We're in John chapter 16. Jesus, of course, is talking to the disciples about his going away and that he'll be leaving for a while. In John chapter 16, verse 13, beginning there, we read, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you in all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and show it to you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore I said, I, that he shall take of mine and shall show it to you." Jesus is letting them know that all the Father that gives him and tells him are his. He will in turn give it to the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will give it to them. Much as we see that happening today in our own lives, I pray. He says, "A little while you shall not see me, and again a little while, and you shall see me, because I go to the Father." Then said some of the disciples among themselves, "What is this that he says to us? A little while, and you shall not see me, and again a little while, and you shall see me, because I go to the Father?" They said, therefore, "What is this that he saith, a little while? We cannot tell what he says." Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, and said unto them, "Do you inquire amongst yourselves of what I said, a little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and you shall see me? Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say to you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned to joy. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she delivereth the child, she remembers no more the anguish, for joy that a man is born into the world. And ye shall know, therefore, have sorrow, or now, therefore, have sorrow. But I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man can take from you. And in that day you shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he shall give to you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. And these things I have spoken to you in Proverbs, but the time cometh when I shall no more speak to you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. And that day ye shall ask in my name, and I will say unto you that I pray the Father for you. For the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me, and believe that I came from God. I came forth from the Father, and am come into the world. And again I leave the world and go to the Father." His disciples said to him, "Lo, now speakest thou plainly, and speaketh no proverb. Now are we sure that thou knowest all things, and needest not that any man should ask thee? By this we believe that thou camest from God." Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, that in ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Heavenly Father, I ask this morning that you take the reading of your word and we apply it in our lives, and be so graciously appreciative of your gift to us. Be with this message today, Lord, in your name, amen. In John 16:19, we read, "Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, and said to them, Do you inquire amongst yourselves of what I said? A little while you will not see me again, and a little while you shall see me again." That would be a bit confusing, wouldn't it? You know, they weren't real sure where he was going and what he was doing. But they soon learned, didn't they? This is a very difficult time in their lives as they follow Jesus, because we know that this is leading up very shortly to the crucifixion. I imagine our Lord's heart wept for what he knew his disciples were going to go through, the pain they were going to feel, somewhat of a desertion they were going to feel. You know, think about it. They had followed Jesus all this time. And they were waiting on the day when he was going to be presented as a great king. But they were about to really be, have their hearts ripped out. He says in 16:20, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn to joy." What a hard time for them. I can't imagine the time they went through as they saw him being taken to the cross. And what did they do? It says later in this passage, they scattered, didn't they? They hid. They were scared to death. They were disillusioned. But what rejoicing can the world have in this once it's done, we know? Sin had been blotted out by Christ's blood. There was finally a way to have our sins covered. No more sacrifices on the altar. No more trying to live up to a standard that, quite frankly, could not be lived up to. That was the need for the sacrifices. It says, much like a woman, I'll paraphrase this, much like a woman when she's in her final moments of pregnancy, labor pains have started. The excitement combined with a little bit of fear, maybe a lot of fear, maybe a lot of anxiousness. I've been in a lot of delivery rooms, not just my own children, but my children's children sometimes, briefly. It says, her hour has come, but as soon as she is delivered to the child, she remembereth no more the anguish. And it's really interesting. Fellas, if you were ever in that delivery room with your wife and you see that time when it switches. You see all the time, you see on their face, the time when it switches from just the bearing down and the pain of childbirth to all of a sudden there's the baby and you see that big bright smile on mom's face. She forgot about the pain. Oh, she'll remember it later. But for the moment, she forgot. Because she sees the joy and the beauty of what's right in front of her, what she's been waiting on all this time. See, understand, this was what was to happen with Christ's death and resurrection. All the pain and sorrow leading up to it, to all of a sudden that veil is torn, and there's great joy. I want you guys to take some time and look at this passage we read this morning. But I'm going to skip all the way to the last verse in 33. That's what I'm going to talk about this morning. He says to them, "These things I have spoken to you, that you might have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Now he's speaking directly to his disciples here, is he not? But there certainly is the same implication to us as believers. They were going to have tribulation. They were going to have difficulty. They were going to be persecuted. We know that they were persecuted. We know that most of them, all save one, were persecuted to death. But he says, "Be of good cheer, I've overcome the world." You see, as they went forward, they knew it didn't matter. Jesus walked with them. Isn't that a wonderful story for us? But I want to talk a little bit about the world. A little bit about the word Christian. What's Christian mean? What's the word Christian mean? Anybody know? Huh?
Followers of Christ.
Followers of Christ. First used in Antioch, right? The church in Antioch, where they were first called that. In the Hebrew, it's followers of Yeshua. Followers of Jesus. Yeshua is not a word that you want to use in many synagogues. It doesn't bring a lot of smiles. Had the opportunity this week to pick up a book that I couldn't put down. And it was a book of several stories of Jewish believers that had come to know Christ And every one of them had a tribulation prior to in their life. Sometimes the tribulation was just the fact they didn't know Christ. But it's very interesting that in most cases, they came to Christ by reading the Word. And by knowing the stories of what they heard this Jesus did and who he was. Interesting, isn't it? They understood the Old Testament as they read it. You know, one thing that might surprise you, we think that a lot of times Jewish people know the Torah so well, and they really don't. It's kind of like in some of the churches where the only person that really is supposed to get into the Word is in their case, the rabbi or the priest in some cases, and they interpret and tell you what it is. And it's amazing when people finally pick up the Word and actually read the Word of God. How illuminating it is, and it illuminates their hearts. So that's the first thing I want to say this morning. As Christians, as followers of Jesus, as followers of Yeshua, we are to read the Word of God. We are to study the Word of God so that we are not disillusioned, so that we are not pulled away, we are not pulled aside. It's interesting, as I read those stories this week, almost every one of them, several of them, you know, were very distraught by this because they've been brought up in practicing Jewish homes. And they were confronted with this in their own heart, that this just isn't jiving with what I've been being taught as they read the Word. And they had to go and confront family. And then maybe they would confront, you know, have a meeting with the rabbi. And the rabbi said, we have special people that are there to deprogram people that want to become Messianic Christians. So, hey, I have people come in and deprogram them. And they would, in these cases, they would say, what you're telling me does not jive with the Word of God. How can you say that you believe in a holy God, but you refuse to believe in his word? Or do you change his word? But one thing that really struck me, one of the ladies said, this lady had been in a concentration camp as a 12-year-old, taken from her family. She describes the story of her house was just this beautiful home. Her father was an accountant, did quite well in Germany. She talked about how they would prepare for the Sabbath and put on beautiful, nicest clothes, and the table was set with a beautiful cloth, and best dishes were got out for that day. But they did no work, and talked about her wonderful life and how she was. Her father would read the Torah to her, and there was much love in the home and all these things. And she talked about how she, in school one day the soldiers came in and they said something to the teacher, and the teacher turned around and said, "Could all the Jewish children please come forward?" And they all just, "Sure, we'll come forward." They came forward and immediately gathered up and ushered out of the school and sent back to their homes. They were no longer allowed to be educated. Then a very short time later, they came into the neighborhoods and they cleansed all the Jews from the neighborhoods. And they pushed them all into a very small area in just a few streets in Germany. So they were packed in there. And then, of course, after that, they came and they picked them up and they started taking them out to concentration camps. And they were separated, moms, dads, children, never to see their family again. This lady was able to go with her sister. Her sister went with her. And she talked about, in one particular concentration camp she was in, they had to dig sugar beets for 14 hours a day. The ground was frozen and they had to use their hands. And if they stopped, they got whipped. But they were only given to eat each day a slice of bread a quarter inch thick with some oil poured on it. That was their full sustenance. She told how one day she just said, "I am not going to bed completely hungry tonight," in her own mind. She said this, and she took the bite of a sugar beet, and she said she got the worst whipping she'd ever could have imagined. Then a few days later, they marched all the girls outside, and the guards thought it would be funny to make them stand there. All they had were thin little nightgowns anyway. Stand them outside and make them stand. They were joking to see how long it would be before their blood froze as they stood shin deep in snow. And she said she finally collapsed. Only to come to sometime later, because the girls were huddled up and the bodies of the other girls fell on her and kept her warm enough that she lived. Twice she was marked for execution. and manage to run and sneak away and hide in the woods and then blend back in with the population again. But see, that's not the main part of the story I wanted to tell you, but I wanted to give you a little bit of background. See, later on in life, as she had migrated to America and had her own family, she had children, she had had many surgeries from the things that happened in the concentration camp. Someone talked to her about Christ. She was infuriated. Do you know why? Because the very soldiers that tortured them had claimed to be Christians and had called all of them a bunch of Christ killers. She not only hated Germany and said she'd never go back, but she hated Christians. She didn't want to hear of it. Story goes on. Eventually, through circumstances, the Lord softened her heart, and she did accept Christ. She ended up going back to the very place that she swore she'd never go back to again, and that was Germany. The reason she had gone back there was because she was in a group of Messianic Christians that were going back to Germany to speak in a stadium and have a gathering of other Messianic Jews around the country. Christians. She reluctantly went, and then she was asked to speak. Said she really couldn't remember what she said. But I guess she was told somewhere in her talking, because she'd asked God to please give her the words to say. She said, anyone that any Nazis, former Nazis, if you have committed these atrocities, come forward to be forgiven. She didn't remember or know how she said that, but she said one man ended up right in front of her on his knees, crying and begging for forgiveness. It turned out he was the head of punishment at the prison camp she'd been in. Could you forgive him? She did. She did. It's interesting, she talks about how when her heart was finally softened in the love of Christ entered her life, she never had another operation. The pain that she had in her stomach continually and her legs just went away, because she was filled with so much glory of the Lord that it didn't matter. I want to tell you something, Christian. Being a Christian is real. It's not showing up in a church and calling yourself this. You see, that's what the Germans did at this time. They called themselves Christians. It says in here, in verse 33, he's encouraging them because he says, these things I have spoken to you. We read before what he said about the Comforter coming and all the things that would happen. He said, because you shall have tribulation. What is a Christian? The tribulation that we're going to go through on earth here is because we are a Christian follower of Yeshua. Not a Christian by name. In most places in the world, missionaries will tell you that the reason that Christians are hated so much is not because of their testimony of Jesus Christ. It's because the atrocities that have been done in the name of Christianity. And I don't think, here's a problem. The problem being, we allow the culture to tell us what a Christian is. You see, there's a difference between saying all the atrocities that have been done in the name of Christianity and all the atrocities that have been done by Christians. Do you catch that? Now, when someone says all the atrocities that have been done by Christians, they're very inaccurate. In the name of Christianity is another story. You see, if you are truly a believer and you are following Jesus Christ and you're living in his word, you do not commit atrocities. You do not do evil. you have Jesus Christ in your heart and you share from that joy, and people see what a Christian really is. Now, what can we do about this? I mean, think about it for a minute. We have Christians in name in foreign lands. We've got Christians in name around our country. We have Christians in name in our towns, in our villages, and everywhere. Now, when we start attacking other denominations and beliefs, what have first thing people say is, there's Christians again fighting amongst one another. Am I right? Is that what happens? That is what happens. But we also know as believers that many things, places, people, churches call themselves Christian, and Christ is not in the hearts of those people in there because they've never accepted Christ. They just think that being good is enough. Which is really no different than what most of these Jewish people told me in their stories in the book, is that they thought that just being good was enough, or the best chance they had. So what do? Go out and start listing and labeling all the churches that are apostate and telling the world how horrible they are? That doesn't work. I have to tell you, that doesn't work. You know, Jesus confronted the apostate Pharisees head on, and he told them plainly what they were. But he didn't go out speaking loudly and slandering everyone that he could. He told the truth. He told the truth. At times he would get righteously angry and call people, places, and things out. But he was far more concerned with the heart than he was with culture. You see, here's what I want you to understand this morning. Be of good cheer. Jesus has overcome the world. And what I want you to understand by that is this. The way we're going to spread the gospel, the way we're going to share the love of Christ, the way people are going to look at us and say there's a difference there, they got to see it. They got to hear it. They got to feel it. And yes, they got to touch it. We can't be a Christian holed up in our own little place, growing in knowledge in the Word, because we have to be out in the world. You know, when he said to the disciples that whatever you ask in my name, the Father in heaven will give to you. I think I know what they asked in his name. I think they asked for multitudes to come to know him as Lord and Savior. That's what they asked. No, they didn't ask for the beautiful things that they thought they wanted and needed and hold them up. They wanted people to come to Jesus. The first and foremost thing in our life, In our asking, Lord, let me be a witness for you. And not a hollow witness, because I've studied the Word of God. Because I dig into your Word every day and I talk to you, and I want you at the center of my life. Not on the periphery, at the center. I'd ask you today, is Christ at the center of your life? You see, you can know Christ, and you can never know that joy of giving him your all. Where other people always come before you. The desires in your heart for other people to know the Lord. Okay, Lord, I'm a Christian, but I just want my little space right here. I'll do this, and I'll do that, and it's limited. Can you imagine what the Lord would do if you ever just opened your heart and said, Lord, here I am. Whatever you need of me, I am here. I am here for you, not me. Could you imagine that? Can you imagine what might come out of that? And finally, the joy that will come out of that in your own life. Kind of interesting. I was thinking about something while we were singing. You guys know I have a problem with ADD. But I was singing too. But I was thinking that it's great to be worshiping with you today. It's great to have a message today. And then I thought to myself, could you imagine if we could do this every morning before we started our day? Wow, what a difference that would make. Wouldn't that be great? I don't know how that would happen, but I just think it'd be wonderful to start out the day with an encouraging word from the Lord and to meet with other believers and share and care and love and know, and then go out into your day and know the next day you were going to come back and do the same thing. Wow. I want to ask you a question. If any time in your life you ever have the opportunity for that to happen, I say go for it. I don't know where it'll be. But I know I need the Lord, and I need him each and every day, and I need more of him. And I know that I need other believers to fellowship with. And I know I need the encouragement from them. So I take that encouragement home, which I don't always get to. You know, we were having a discussion, and someone was talking about the things they bring home from work. Now, I'm not talking about things you steal and sneak in your pocket and get home. I'm talking about the attitudes and the things. If you had a bad day, someone really rubbed you the wrong way that day. Or the day went on and on and it's horrible and it just, you come home and you got to decompress. And you just, the whole day comes home with you. I'll pick on Barry. He shared that he keeps a fishing pole in his truck or car. And he said on really bad days when he knows he's going to bring it home, he pulls into Delaware State Park and throws a fishing line for a few minutes just to, so that he doesn't drag it home. Good idea, Barry. Glad it works for you. Can you imagine if you could worship with believers every day and take that home? What a blessing it would be. But now I want to share something with you. You can. Well, how are we going to do that, Pastor? By being who God called you to be. By being the witness God called you to be. I'm going to tell you this morning, just as he draws you to him, he'll draw other believers to you. He says, where two or three are gathered together, there am I in the midst. He wants you to know those two or three. Every years ago when I decided that it was time that I quit doing things my way and give my life to the Lord, I said, Lord, do me a favor, please. I said, I really need the fellowship of other believers. And not just on Sunday morning. I want to tell you something. Within 6 months' time, I had numerous people around me that were believers that I was working with for encouragement and strength. Why? Because it was something I asked in the right way and I asked in his name. I didn't say, Lord, please allow me to get off early and make more money than I ever did so I don't have to worry about money and I get off early so I can go maybe find a place to open the word somewhere. And he's like, yeah, right. No, I didn't say that. I asked for believers to fellowship with. Christian, we have been labeled with something we don't deserve. We have been labeled in this world with something we don't deserve. Multitudes of people have done atrocities and continue to do so in this country with a label that is truly ours. They've muddied our name. The question I ask is, are we there to clean it up? What happens when someone comes to you and says, you're different than any Christian I've ever known. There's something about you. What's different about you? And you're able to tell him, because I am a Christian. And this is what a Christian is. Or are we those people that get lumped in with that group and really don't have any way to hold our head up above it because we act like that group? You see the difference? We're called in Scripture to come out from amongst them. It doesn't tell us to not be in the world as a witness. Tell us to come out from amongst the pagan believers. They call themselves believers, but there has never been a heart change. It's important. I don't think that we're ever going to get anywhere in the church by slandering apostate religions, by slandering apostate churches. We're going to get ahead by being the real deal, by us being the real deal. If we say we want to reach our community, let's reach it. Talk's so cheap, isn't it? It is, isn't it? It's cheap. I can say it, and it sounds good, and it appeases someone, makes me look good, makes me feel good because I had the thought. But guess what? When the rubber's time to meet the road, there's no rubber on the tires. Do you want to reach people for Christ? I enjoy studying the Word of God. Do you pick up your Bible? Sounds good, doesn't it? When do you study the Word of God? Well, but I enjoy it. Well, when do you do it? I always see the good in others. Really? I don't know. What I'm trying to say is that if we put feet and legs on our mouths, we'll know this joy. The Lord is far more concerned about the heart, the feet, and the legs than he is the mouth. Do you realize that? You guys know there's nothing worse in the world than a preacher that stands in the pulpit and preaches the Word of God and then goes out and lives a life of total corruption, because what happens? It destroys the testimony of God. Oh, and we point our finger at that pastor. Yeah, I heard about him. He was found with hookers. Da-da-da. Now, what about you? What about us? What about us when people... I remember, and see, these things stand out in our mind, much like that lady you were talking about at the table that day. I remember this so plainly. I was about a 17-year-old, and I had professed myself to be a Christian in the neighborhood, and everybody knew that I went to church all the time, but I was living anything but that in my neighborhood. I remember one time I knocked at my neighbor's door, and one of the kids yelled in the house, "Who is it?" And his mom said, "It's that Whitaker kid. You know, that one that claims to be a Christian." I don't think those are exact words. They were far more derogatory than that, and I can't repeat them. And it really hit me. It struck me that day. This is a family that I have actually zero chance of leading to Jesus Christ. You know why I still remember that? Because it struck me. So I ask, what do we do every day? What do we do every day? What do people see in us every day? Is the world going to see what a Christian is in me? I have to ask myself that question. Because the name Christian has been slandered way too long. Way, way too long. That's why it's easy for someone to come home and say they're dating someone and, well, is he a Christian? Yeah, he says he's a Christian. About 80% of this country says they're a Christian. And Scripture says, narrow is the gate and few that find it. I want to be amongst that few. But I also want to be part of that few that keeps pushing that gate a little wider. Because I've reached people for Christ, and I've shared the witness of Jesus Christ to them. And because he lives in me, they see something that's a little bit different than what the world claims to be. Let me tell you something. Let the world look at the apostate churches and say, you guys aren't real Christians. These guys are. Let the world take care of it for us. You guys are fake Christians. Get out of here. You just call yourself that. Get out of here. Are we believers in Jesus Christ? We must ask that question. And if we are believers in Jesus Christ, what are we doing for the kingdom? Because our entire life should be focused on kingdom growth, not personal wealth, not our homes. We have to understand there's a balance. I would never ask any of you to go out, put on rags, and stumble down the street and say, I'm a lonely poor Christian and everything. You know better than that. Scripture tells us that all these things that we need, if we give our hearts, our minds, and souls to the Lord, he'll take care of those. Nothing wrong with having things. Nothing wrong with living well. Nothing wrong with being taken, because my God takes care of me. And in whatever form he does that, praise him for it. But our focus needs to be on his kingdom, not ours. He'll take care of that stuff. He's going to leave you hanging. Try it. Step out in faith. Young people here today, teenagers, I want to tell you something that's so important at your age. You're entering such a crossroads in your life. You really are. As you get in the time when you leave home and you leave mom and dad, you're entering such a crossroads in your life. And you can take this fork or that fork. And it goes like this. And as you get farther from the Lord, it seems to you that there's never, it's harder to come back, even though our Lord always forgives. But the baggage is still there. I want you to understand how important it is that you take every chance that you have to learn the word, to be around other believers that want to learn the word, to know the word, so that when you are ready and you're ready to march out on your own, that you're a soldier that is equipped for battle and success. Not confusion, not being wavering all the time, saying, you know what? I go forward in confidence because why? Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And Jesus Christ overcame the world. And when my Lord and Savior walks with me in the form of the Holy Spirit, I know he's there. I've studied his word. When I come into a situation, I can go back and recall the word and understand what I'm supposed to do. I'm not just flopping around in the wind. When a situation comes to me, I don't say, well, should I do this or shouldn't I do that? Because something's going to tell me, you know what? I really shouldn't be doing this. We have to have our ears tuned to the Lord so we hear him. I can't impress upon you, Christian, how important that is. And I share this and I'll tell you one reason why. Because I spent a lot of my life not doing that. And it seems like such wasted time to me when I look back now. Much of it such wasted time. I wonder sometimes, what might the Lord have done with my life if I'd have just surrendered to him a little earlier? I don't know. But I made a commitment to him that with what I have left in my life, it's his. It's his. And sometimes that means doing more than I really feel like I can do. But I don't want to waste another minute living for me. I just don't. It doesn't even appeal to me. What's the point? When I was a young person and growing up, and even as an adult, I would often have, we daydream about things. And I would imagine what it would be like if I reached a certain pinnacle, was able to retire at an early age, and I'd think of the house I could live in, and I would think of the things I could have. And immediately, I mean immediately, sometimes before the thought was even done, I would feel this feeling of depression come through me. You know what that was? That was the Lord saying, you got to be kidding me. Don't even go there. There's not going to be any happiness there. Turn your eyes upon me, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim. Amen? Gracious Heavenly Father, this morning we give you this day. Lord, I thank you for each and every person here today. Lord, I ask that if someone here has not invited you into their heart, that they don't know you as Lord and Savior, that, Lord, this would be the day that they can write on their calendar, this day I accepted Jesus Christ, free gift of salvation, repented of my sin, and asked him into my heart. I'm going to ask you this morning